Chris, Mike, the thing that I use the most in the messages, in my writing, is transparency. I am very real about my failures, because there's a lot of guys sitting in the church that look at their pastor, listen to the men's leader on Saturday at that pancake breakfast, and think, there is no way I could ever be like that guy. He's got it all figured out. And so the first thing I do and continue to do is level the playing field, because authenticity leads to authenticity. If I'm real and the guy says, man, if the dude up with the microphone could be a train wreck, I now have permission to be a train wreck myself.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. Hey guys, welcome back to the Empowered Manhood Podcast. My name is Mike Hatch, and I am on staff with CLC, and I'm here as usual with Chris Bullinger, author and speaker. And we have a great guest today. It was so great, the interview, in fact, that we needed to divide it into two episodes. So this is part one of our interview with David Dusek. And David is an author, and he's founder of roughcutmen.org, as well as the book Rough Cut Men, A Man's Battle Guide to Building Real Relationships with Each Other and with Jesus. And he's well known for traveling the country and doing presentations on this and taking men through the experience, the Rough Cut Men video series experience. It's life-changing. Also, David is a CLC alumni, and it was actually a two-year CLC all-in group that really catapulted him into ministry. Recently, he wrote another book entitled The Battle, Tactics for Biblical Manhood Learned from the 7th Cavalry in Vietnam. And we get to talk to David today about, of course, his ministry, his story, his fence post story. And he has some amazing things to talk about, including how to use our failures to fuel God's mission in our life moving forward. In part two of our interview with David, we talk a little more about his perspective on manhood today and what men are struggling with most and how to tackle some of those issues. I think you guys are going to have just be incredibly encouraged by what he has to say, his story, and what we get to talk about. And all the information about David Dusek, his website, his books, we'll have that in the show notes for you. So make sure you check that out if you're interested in learning more about him or his ministry. And yeah, I think that's about it. So without further ado, let's jump into the interview with David Dusek. David Dusek, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast. We're grateful to have you.
It's great to be here, Chris and Mike. Thanks for having me.
Well, David, you've been in CLC. It's been a while, but I'm going to ask you if you remember way back then, fence post story. So we'd like to hear a little bit about you from you that we didn't hear from Mike's lengthy intro. So if you could just tell us kind of the fence post in your life, what brought you to where you are today? What made you the man that you are today?
Well, that's wow, man. That's a great question. Man, it depends on how far back you want me to go. Obviously, you heard in my bio that I was raised in a non-Christian home. So, you know, God wasn't invited into my life until I went through crisis. And I think that's kind of the pivotal fence post, you know, the anchor on the corner of the fence with the support beams that even come down from it that hold the entire thing up was that moment where I met the Lord at the top of the Sunshine Skyway Bridge, which is the bridge that crosses over Tampa Bay between St. Petersburg and Bradenton, which is in an area where I live now. And it's notoriously a jumper bridge. About every 50 feet across the top of this, it's about 185 feet off the water. And there are crisis intervention phones with red signs, you know, you're thinking of jumping. And about once a week, they would find an abandoned vehicle, and it was not broken down. It was just empty. And people would pull over, and, you know, 2020 hit, and they decided finally, the bridge has been there since 87, I think, they finally decided that it might be a good idea to put fences up, which they did. But I drove across that bridge in the middle of a crisis. I had just lost my marriage, my kids, and my home. And I was in my car driving over this bridge, and I looked at the signs and then thought, you know, this is my moment. And I cried out to God. I said, God, if you're there, this would be an outstanding time to show up. I had been told my whole life that I need Jesus, and my response was usually, Jesus who? I had a couple of near misses, you know, with God along the way. I lost a very good friend in high school, and that caused me to question my life a little bit. And then 9/11 was really the catalyst that started me thinking that there had to be more to life than this, and what comes after it, thinking about those people that were falling off of the World Trade Center. And so that moment 20 years ago happened on the bridge, because I had essentially lost everything. And I drove down the other side, a new creation. I mean, I felt every hair on my arm stand up. And so salvation was the pivotal part of it. And then later on, another fence post would be meeting my wife, Joni, who gave her life to the Lord at a Billy Graham revival when she was like 17. So this woman has forgotten more scripture than all three of us will probably ever know. She has, like, I think I mentioned off recording, that she's got a bat phone to the kingdom where, you know, she wants to talk to God. She just hits a red button and talks to him, and he listens. But I married way above my pay grade, and God showed me that there is redemption, even in the midst of being one of the 40 some odd percent of the guys in the church that are divorced and remarried and raising other people's children and all the things that go along with that. She came out of a marriage where there was a very pronounced lack of spiritual leadership. And I remember her saying during the courtship process, of which probably to which she said no to my proposal at least 100 times, she said, you know, the next man I marry is going to be the spiritual leader of my home and my marriage and my family. And you're not there yet. Mm. And when I finally had that, when I finally hit the spot that was that ticked off all the boxes, she said, yes. And another fence post, working in real estate as a new creation in Christ, went to work for a brother who's now my best friend. He's my battle buddy. He's my Jonathan. He's my Aaron and my her when my arms get tired. I mean, he is it. And this guy, when I first started working for him, would drop these cards on my desk, these mailers. And the first one I ever got plugged into was Equipping the 70, which was centered around Luke 10:1. And, you know, Jesus actually, depending on your translation, sent either 70 or 72 disciples out in a 2x2 tactical cover formation. And it was three phases: discipleship, evangelism, and defending your faith. And over three successive weekends at a little retreat. And I kept going home, like, you know, if this guy puts this thing in front of me again, am I going to get fired if I don't go? I mean, what am I supposed to do? So I ended up going, and it was three weekends. And then at the end of it, they decided, and this is where a lot of us have made mistakes in the world of ministry to men, is they did not let us walk out of the door without the right next step. They had us sign on the dotted line before we left that retreat. You know, it's like, while the momentum is going and we're moving forward, let's move on to the next phase. What are we going to do next? And they said, if you're interested, we are going to do a two-year program called Christian Leadership Concepts. We're going to do CLC. And if you'd like to do it, it's at 6 o'clock for 2 hours every Wednesday morning. I'm in real estate at this point. I go to work at the crack of 10, right? So I got all kinds of, you know, I'm like, okay, well, I'll do this. I went home and I told my wife, I said, Joni, I think I'm going to do this thing. It's up the street at Church of the Redeemer, which is an Episcopal church. They plugged us into groups by zip code. So I ended up sitting down with these guys. I had no idea who they were. And we went through this two-year program, all 12 of us, and it was a game changer. And it was actually the catalyst that led me into ministry. So that's another big fence post. The irony is, talking about fence posts, which is a CLC topic, that one of those fence posts was me leaving the marketplace and becoming a pioneer, really. That's how what Pat Morley called me when I told him I was doing it. He said, you know, you're a pioneer. And he said, you realize it, well, who a pioneer is? I said, well, not really. He said, well, there's settlers and there's pioneers. And pioneers are the ones that grab the machete and cut through all the jungle stuff. And then the settlers walk over his dead body on the way in to do the work. So you are piloting you're showing people that you can actually have a career in full-time ministry to men with no nest egg, no theological background, and no affiliation with any particular denomination or church, and no book. He said, you just, you know, you've done it. And he told me I'd never make it when he first talked to me. And then several years later, who would, you know, I had no background. He came up to me a couple of years later. And one of the greatest things that, in another fence post was having him say, you did it. You know, you are a pioneer. And wow. I'm, you know, I apologize for telling you wouldn't make it because you did.
You're still alive.
Yeah. And so those are really the key fence posts. I mean, obviously the genesis of the ministry and all the things that occurred along the way were all God. So once I stepped out of the way and let him lead, he opened doors that no man should have been able to open. I've spoken in places that honestly, I should have never been. Big fence post that I mentioned off show was going to my first ever Promise Keepers as a new believer, you know, and God said, I was up in the nosebleed seats listening to Glenn Wagner on Friday night. And like, wow, this guy is fire. And God said, you're going to do that someday. And I laughed at God, kind of like Sarah did when God told her she was going to have a kid at 100. And because I had no background, I didn't know what I was ever going to say. And I was afraid of microphones. Mm. I was the guy that sitting around a table at a corporate meeting, you know, when they pass, all you have to do when the microphone comes to you is tell them your name and where you're from. I would find any reason to be in the bathroom when the microphone was coming towards me, because I'd turn sheet white, start sweating, my voice would shake. And so that was why it was so funny that God said that. And then fast forward to 2017, I was in backstage in Wellington, New Zealand. I had a Promise Keepers button-down shirt on. I was wired up with a Journeyman microphone. And I was on my way out to deliver the Friday night launching message for Promise Keepers in Wellington, New Zealand. And when I put my foot up on the platform, I heard God say, see, I told you. It took 14 years for that to come to fruition, which is good news for all of us guys that are sitting around waiting for God to finally do something. There was a lot of preparation that had to come along and a lot more fence posts before we really had a message. And honestly, Chris, Mike, the thing that I use the most in the messages, in my writing, is transparency. I am very real about my failures, because there's a lot of guys sitting in the church that look at their pastor, listen to the men's leader on Saturday at that pancake breakfast, and think, there is no way I could ever be like that guy. He's got it all figured out. And so the first thing I do and continue to do is level the playing field, because authenticity leads to authenticity. If I'm real, and the guy says, man, if the dude up with the microphone could be a train wreck, I now have permission to be a train wreck myself.
That,
I think, is what really accounts for a lot of the, whatever you define success as, the success of Rough Cut Men, the movie experience event, the books, even the video series, is I'm transparent to a fault. I talk about my failures. I talk about my divorce and whose fault that was. You know, it was, I own it. You know, all those things that made me who I am today, I can look back on my life and see, as those fence posts were being planted 6 feet in the ground, that God was the one with the post hole digger all the way along.
I love
in
it.
My life.
So, I love that. It, as you say, it makes me remember something that I say, when you look at scripture all through the Bible, like the whole narrative arc of scripture, you know, you'll see this descriptor of certain people throughout the Bible, and it's righteous. And I think we forget sometimes what righteous means. It doesn't mean that you're righteous or that person was righteous. It actually means that that person was, the way I describe it, they are a sinful, no good, rebellious, dirty, nasty sinner who just happens to have found refuge in Christ.
Right.
Basically, that's what a righteous person is in scripture. The righteousness isn't in and of themselves. It's in God, and he declares them righteous because they've sought refuge in him. And that's what I hear you describing.
Oh, yeah.
You're a man who's weak, sinful like the rest of us, and whose heart is deceitful above any all else. And yet Christ has provided refuge for you.
Yeah. I made a personal vow to myself when we started this thing. I said, you know, I will never be something that I wouldn't sit through myself, because Lord knows I've been through enough, you know, men's conferences and speakers that have come in and morning breakfasts and all these different things that I've been to, where I've actually walked out of the room feeling worse than when I got there. I mean, it's like, let me, and you know, the biggest mistake guy will make is, you know, I have a friend who, you know, come on.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear about your friend or your kid. I want to hear what you've been through and what God's gotten you through. Because when I can relate to someone like that,
right,
then I'm going to listen to them, because now we're friends, man. Now we're colleagues in our dysfunction.
If we're all going
to be equally yoked in our stupid, I'm going to listen to this guy because he's got stuff to say. And look at the way David wrote the Psalms. How many times did he say, man, I screwed up.
Yep.
Man, life sucks. But God, they all flow exactly the same way.
Right.
And that's really the way we should build anything, whether we're writing or speaking or leading men in a small group situation. Our guys want to hear what we've been through, you know. And I make military jokes a lot, and you know, Mike being an Air Force guy, but you know, if you want to get the unit lost, give the compass and the map to the lieutenant, because the officers, you know, they don't have, a lot of them are, you know, second lieutenant, butter bar guy who's just graduated from West Point, and he's out in Iraq leading a fire team, you know, door to door in an urban combat environment. At the same time, he's got this battle-hardened NCO who's been deployed 11 different times, and the guy literally spits nails. He knows everything about the soldiers they're with. He knows everything tactically about their weaponry, the equipment. He's fought this enemy 11 different cycles, so he knows absolutely everything. And here's this second lieutenant that has this valuable resource sitting right next to him, but he keeps trying to do things. And I liken that a lot to what we see in the church where, you know, pastor, if you're listening, you have got a battle-hardened NCO who wakes up in the morning and goes to sleep at night thinking about the men in the church and how he can lead them. He's faced this enemy 11 different cycles. He's lived a life that has put him in a position where he can lead. So all I'm going to ask you is to let him lead. Get out of the way and let that guy lead. You don't have to underwrite it. You don't have to pay for it. This guy is ready to fight, and just let him get into that fight with those guys. And if you have strong men in your church, you have strong marriages, your middle of the night marriage counseling disappears, your children going off the rails disappears, your tithing goes up, your attendance goes up. If you lead a man to church and you get them right with God and connected to a bunch of guys who all feel that there's something to fight for, and in the DNA of every man is the desire to fight for something greater than himself, put him in that environment and your church will explode. Strong men make a strong church, period.
That's awesome.
Well said.
Hey guys, this is Mike Hatch. And if you are a pastor or a men's ministry leader and you're looking for a discipleship curriculum that is both affordable and accessible, I'd love to tell you more about CLC's newest curriculum line called Getting Real, a small group guide to spiritual authenticity. This study is designed for groups of 5 to 8 men meeting weekly to get real about life's victories and struggles. It's divided into 3 sessions of 12 weeks each that cover the nature of God, daily living, and the big picture. I recently started 2 Getting Real groups myself, and the $50 price tag as well as the 12-week commitment made it much easier and accessible for guys to want to jump in. This is the perfect study for guys who maybe have never been in a group before. And don't worry, this study still contains all the amazing things that make a CLC study a CLC study, like fence post stories, scripture memorization, and affirmation experiences. You can find out more about this study at our website at clchq.org, or shoot me an email at mhatch@clchq.org. I'd love to talk to you about the study and how to integrate it into your own church's discipleship strategy. That's all for now, so let's get back to the interview.
Hey, David, I want to take a step back. So you're in CLC. I think you started in, what, 2005?
I think it was 2004.
Okay. So you're in CLC for 2 years. And at some point in that process, you decide you're going to leave I think you were doing fairly well in your real estate business. Yeah. So you're going to leave all this and you're going to go into men's ministry.
Yep.
So I'll ask a simple question. Why? What were you hoping to accomplish? I mean, you've never done anything like this before, right? You have no quote credentials. So what caused you to do this? Obviously God called you, but sure. What were you trying to accomplish?
I think I have the benefit that cradle Christians might not have of living two different, completely different lives, you know, and and understanding what that void was like. And I mean, I call him Dave, you know, and my name is David, and Dave is dead. You know, he became a chalk line on the sidewalk at the top of the Sunshine Skyway Bridge when I drove down the other side and the Lord invaded my heart. And I was a new creation when I drove down the other side of the bridge. So I think I had the advantage of knowing what it's like to live as Dave and also live as this new creation in Christ, David, a man after God's own heart. I mean, I'm named after the greatest king of Israel strictly by accident. I love the fact that he was called a man after God's own heart after the whole Bathsheba gate thing that he went through in 2 Samuel 11. So, I mean, there's just a lot to it. So I bring to the table a very pronounced awareness of a need for Christ that a lot of men don't know that they have. And then add to that the detriment of isolation, because I think isolation is the linchpin behind every other flaw that we see in men, whether they're in the church or not. Isolation leads to addiction, whether it's pornography, alcohol, having an inappropriate relationship with some woman you went to high school with 25 years ago and social media. I mean, all these things creep in when men are by themselves. And, you know, I got this, I'm good, don't worry about it, I'm fine. Those are all pushback terms that men use when they say, I don't want you in my space. So the burden for that got to be so overwhelming that I couldn't not do something. And it was the fact that I had a wife who had also lived two different lives, not as unsaved and saved, but as two different marriages that were polar opposites of one another. She in turn saw the value of strong men who are connected together, walking with Christ together, with support, with encouragement, with accountability, the things that we all need as men. And so she went all in. And any guy that's listening that feels called to ministry, if your wife is not 100% behind it, not 98, not 99.2, she has to be 100% sold out on the vision that God's given you, or just don't do it. Because our number one ministry is the one that God's given us under our roof. And if we're not focused on that, if your ministry at home is no good, your ministry to other people is not going to be any good either. So she was pushing me and saying, man, you got to do this. I'm like, I don't even know what to do. I mean, I'm a movie buff, and our whole ministry is centered around movie clips, you know? And so I ended up with movie clips that became biblical parables that using my failures as the glue that held it all together. And suddenly it became relevant. And I've been accused more than 100 times of being, you know, the next iteration of John Eldridge in the way that I do things, because we're very similar, John and I, in the way that we use movies and real world stuff. But I think that moment at CLC was just an overwhelming, crushing burden for men, you know, and having my wife equally yoked with me on that became a no brainer. And she's like, I don't know how we're going to eat, but we're going to eat, you know, and we have, you know, all these years later, we haven't missed a meal, and God's been good, even through 2020.
Real quick, I just want to highlight this, because I love that you said this, that you have that life before that, where you weren't living for the Lord, you were living for yourself, you're living in sin, and then you come to faith, and you've got a stark contrast between those two halves in a sense of your life. I want to throw this out there, because I think some men, they let their past stop them or slow them down or hinder them or sabotage the purposes that God may have for them in the future.
Sure.
And so what you just said, I think, is I just want to stop and recognize and hopefully highlight for guys, know that your past can actually be a strong motivation and provide the fuel. In a sense, God can provide, use that as to provide the fuel for you to accomplish God's purposes, kingdom purposes.
Absolutely. And let me just tell you that, you know, it's not like, you know, suddenly it's hand sanitizer and 99.9% of your screw ups are washed away. There are days when I struggle with a prodigal kid. I mean, and I'm probably not the only guy that's listening to this podcast, that I get up in the morning and I face my own worst enemy before I face anybody else. It's the guy looking back at me in the mirror. And I start this narrative, you know, what did I do as a dad to have my kid hate me so much that he doesn't call, doesn't text, has called me the worst, you know, you can plug in any number of secular adjectives, not you know, that are R-rated dad in the world. You know, he's called me all these different things, and God is restoring that now. But there was a season where I was saved, fully believing in the Lord, doing ministry, standing in front of guys, talking to them about how to be godly fathers while I had a kid who stuck his middle finger up at me for all intents and purposes for many years. And so not only will our past potentially be a detriment, we can feel unworthy, but you know, the cool thing about it is we are, we're all unworthy. And it's not less for the blood shed on the cross by Jesus to cover our sins. We're still unworthy, man. I am filthy rags without everything that he does. So it can be paralyzing. And there are guys right now that are listening that might have this incredible vision that God's given them, and it's 100% God. And we look back and we say, I'm not worthy. I sat there at the beginning of ministry saying, of course I'm not worthy. I haven't even read through the Bible yet. I don't even know how to pronounce the names in Leviticus. I don't know what offering I'm supposed to light up for a guilt offering. You know, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to know that, but I was unqualified. I was an idiot. I had so much in my past that would technically disqualify me from ever leading in the church, starting with a divorce. And God said, I don't really care about that. And so when his mercies are new every morning, guys. So when we get up, we push the holy reset button, so does God, and we get to start over. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our trespasses and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Here's the problem. God's forgiveness is immediate. And here's the thing that sticks most men. People, not so much. So we have people, I have people in my life that I would never ask to speak over my gravesite. Mm-hmm. Not until I have a chance to introduce them to David, because their memory is Dave. And the guy, Dave was sleep on your couch, take your money on the way out the window, you know, crass, sarcastic, alcoholic, violent, mean, just downright mean. And I talk about him in the third person because as a new creation, I look back on this guy and it's almost like I have supernatural amnesia and I no longer remember what it was like to be him. But my mom over Thanksgiving brought something up about Dave. And I thought, man, she's been hanging out with this new creation now for 15 years, and she's still digging back in the data banks of when I did this, when I almost got arrested for whatever, fill in the blank, because there were more than one season where I almost or did, you know, just wrong place, wrong time, bad company corrupts good character. And then the revelation of I was the bad company and not the one being corrupted. All these things came to pass. So you have to be patient. You have to remember that you truly are who God says you are. That mission can move forward. What you did in the past is in the past. Paul said, forgetting what's behind, I press on towards the goal, which is heavenward in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what happened behind you, but people won't let that go. They're going to, you know, they're going to be riding along in the boat of life. And every once in a while, they'll throw out an anchor and your forward momentum will stop because they want you to look back and feel bad about something that you did. And God never beats us up when we look backwards. The only time, you know, the enemy will do that. He'll say, see, look at you. You're a failure. You're still doing that same junk you did before you were saved.
Yep.
The only time God asks us to look back is to say, look, see how far I brought you. You're not done yet, but man, you know, my goal when I get to heaven is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, you train wrecked that first 3 decades, but man, you came in hot with the wheels smoking at the end of your life, because it doesn't matter how we start, guys. It only matters how we finish. It doesn't matter if you're down three runs at the bottom of the ninth, the bases are loaded and you send it over the wall. A walk-off home run is still a W, even if it occurred at the end of the game. And being a Florida Gator, man, I spent a whole season with Tim Tebow watching us down 17 points and having this kid engineer a 21-point win. The box score at the end of the season, all it is wins and losses. Right. It doesn't matter when you got it. It just matters that you got it. I think that's the thing that we forget about. We hold ourselves hostage looking back. And I'm not immune from that. And there are days when I get up, my wife remembers pre-salvation me. So every once in a while, she says, well, that was a very Dave thing to save you. It's like, thanks, honey. You know, you're going to drop that on me. I mean, she remembers the old guy and the new guy And God doesn't. You know, that's the thing that's awesome.
Right.
And we have to start thinking like him, give ourselves a mind of Christ, and Christ has forgiven and forgotten.
And I will say, as a cradle Christian, as somebody who's been a Christian for a very long time, I really can't even remember when I wasn't, your message still resonates with me. Because the problem that I have is one of becoming a Pharisee. You know, I haven't driven the car off the, you know, off the cliff. I haven't had that. Well, yeah. I've had plenty of failures, but I don't have the before and after story that you have. But I still hear you loud and clear, and it still resonates with me what you're saying. Yeah. Because I've got failures throughout, even though I've been a Christ follower for a long time. And my biggest sin is the sin of pride, where, you know, I compare myself to others and I pat myself on the back when I shouldn't. And it trips me up again and again. So that message of having a new chance every morning is fantastic for me as well, because I'm on the path, but I'm always stumbling and I'm always struggling. But I know that God looks past that and gives me a new chance every day.
You bet. Well, and I think pride, we all know that pride was the first sin that entered the garden. And I think if you backtrack on anything, any of us, you know, you, Mike, me, anybody that's listening, you backtrack it far enough, it's always pride. You know, an affair is, well, I deserve better. Computer integrity issues, well, you know, I deserve this, I deserve that. When we start talking about I deserve, and you know, you're an author like me, Chris. I mean, the sin of checking Amazon, you know, to see where am I? Oh, what's my rank today? You know,
right,
it's like,
right.
Who cares? You know, that the death of contentment comes by the hand of comparison. You know, I mean, when you lose your contentment in who you are in Christ when you start looking at other people. And I know, you know, you probably, we've all sat there especially me as a speaker. I'll listen to a guy. There's a couple of guys out there that I listen to, and they make me want to throw my notes away. You know, I'm a drummer and I listen to some guys play the drums. It's like, man, I just need to break my sticks in half. But becoming content with who I am, you know, if someone calls me and says, hey, we'd love to have you come and speak at our church, at our men's retreat. I did Stonebriar Church, which is Chuck Swindoll's church, in 2018. I did their men's retreat. That's Steve Farrar is their men's leader. And they contacted me to lead their men's retreat. And one of the things that I said is, hey, if you want me to come in and wax poetic about the exegesis of Paul's epistles in the original Greek, I'm probably the wrong guy. but if you want someone to say, hey, guys, you see that hill over there? Let's go take it.
Right.
Then I'm probably the right fit. And when you become content in who you are in Christ, and everybody listening to the podcast, you've got a lane that God's put you in. Number one, work as hard as you can in that lane, but number two, stay in it, because there's somebody else in the lane next to you that God's got to do something else. If we all do what God's called us to do, that's how the body functions. That's why Paul was so clear in using the parallels of the human body and the body of Christ. You know, you're not an ear, Chris. You know, that's fine. There's another ear out there.
Right.
I'm an eyeball. You know, Mike, you're a nose. And if, you know, if we try to be something.
Why my nose? Why did I get to be the nose?
I don't know. You could be a head because you got, you know, you're like me.
Yeah, right. You
know, I just wear a hat to cover it up, man. You know, they say, the Bible says our hairs are numbered on our head. You know, that's our right. Number one hairs on our head, man. It ain't looking real good right here.
I know.
But anyway, you know, it's, God's got something for everybody to do. First thing we have to do, God's forgiven us. We need to forgive ourselves.
Amen.
Stop looking back and let God use those failures. You want to start leaning into the foot of the cross. You say, bro, I am a divorced, remarried man. When I bring that up on a platform, I'll have guys come up and say, man, I've never heard anybody talk about that because, you know, we don't talk about that.
Right.
In the church. It's like, well, and that's why the guy sitting right next to you at a men's breakfast, his marriage is on the ragged edge, and we're listening to the devotion. You know, it's, you know, Saturday morning, burnt pancakes, two testimonies and a prayer. And then we leave this men's breakfast and we're sitting right next to a guy who's in the middle of a battle that God just got us through. But if all we do is talk about, you know, how about them Gators or I would never say how about them Buckeyes, Mike, but whatever. how about that? My favorite football team. We have the background to drag this guy off of the battlefield when life has blown his legs off because God already got us off that battlefield. But if we're never talking about what's really going on in our lives and we're never really truly transparent with the men that we're sitting around a table, then we're never going to get there. And I think the biggest challenge that most men face, myself included, is we don't trust anybody. And because we don't trust anybody, there's no relationship. I always say time develops trust. If I spend time with you, I'm going to trust you. If I don't, I won't. If I don't trust you, we'll never have a relationship. And I think, and then relationship opens the door to discipleship. You know, Timothy got these two really cool letters from Paul that are packed with great stuff. It's like Paul's parting shots to his young protege, Timothy. But Paul had earned the right to speak into the life of Timothy. If you remember, he had even had dinner at their house and knew Timothy's grandma and his mother. I mean, they were friends. You cannot actively disciple someone that you don't have a relationship with. You'll never have a relationship if they don't trust you. And they will never trust you if you spend one Saturday a month for 1 hour with them. And that's the whole kind of overarching concept of Rough Cut Men as a ministry, is I try to take the onus off of the church to connect men and create this organic need. You know, we all need each other. Why? I might not want to do 2 years at CLC, but man, if you ask me to go shooting, or if you ask me to go bowling or play golf, or not golf, I hate the game, but because if you take me to play golf, you're leading a brother to sin. My language goes downhill fast. But whatever you do, you know, whatever you like to do, go fishing, whatever, take somebody with you.
Right.
Because the more we spend time together, it will eventually, that conversation will go from an inch deep and a mile wide.
Yep.
You know, how about them Gators? Or did you see the, you know, Tom Brady win again or whatever? I'm in Tampa Bay. Sorry. And then it'll drive down to, hey, I think my wife hates me. You know, and that's when God does his best work. When we say, I am in trouble and I can't do this on my own. Yes, I know I need God, but I need another man. Just like David had Jonathan, Moses had Aaron and Hur. Jesus sent those disciples out in Luke 10:1 in a 2x2 cover formation for a reason. The creator of the universe knew that a man traveling alone was a viable and effective target for the enemy. Because you take that man out, you can wreck the whole thing. And if you take a man out of a house, if you take a man out of his family, his marriage suffers, his kids suffer, and the generational legacy that comes after him suffers as well. It's one shot, multiple kill with the enemy of our souls. And oftentimes the only difference in a combat theater between survival and defeat is having someone providing overwatch, making sure that you don't get shot in the back as you enter a door in urban warfare, urban combat. It's no different in spiritual warfare. If we don't have somebody watching our back, the enemy's going to put a bullet in it. And when he takes out a man, he can ruin everything.